of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. Little boy said, an epistle is the wife of an apostle. But you and I know better than that. The first of these two letters to the Corinthians. We were starting tonight, and we were going to have a month on this epistle. I would enjoy it. This has been called the Charter of the Local Church. If you want to know anything at all about church management, church control, church, the gifts to the church, and so on, you find them in this epistle. It's very interesting to study, because there are four things that the writer covers. And the first one is cleavage in the church, division among the people of God. And he takes four chapters to deal with that problem. Where there's division in the church, there can be no blessing. Then beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5 and going all the way through chapter 11, he deals with the conduct of the individual, so that we might examine our own conduct against those things that are written and see whether we are an asset or not to the local church. First, cleavage in the church, and then the conduct of the individual. When we come to chapter 12 and chapter 14, we have the contribution of the Spirit of God to the church. And we read about the gifts that are given to the church and how they are to be controlled and so on. And finally, in chapter 15, we have the consummation for the church in the resurrection. And there's one chapter I've left out, and that's what I want us to read from tonight. It is very strategically placed between the distribution of the gifts and the use and control of them. One of which is in chapter 12, the other in chapter 14, and in between we have chapter 13. And that, of course, has been called, rightly, the love chapter. Now, I've been thinking a lot about this for this evening, in view of the crusade that's coming up, God willing, if the Lord Jesus doesn't come first, in April of next year. Because God is love, and nothing delights the heart of God more than seeing the expressing of love among his people. Now, love is a sacrificing thing, and it's a costly thing. But that's something that God looks for in the local church. Last May the 7th, I celebrated an anniversary. No, it was not my birthday. That's in June. On May the 7th, 60 years ago, I left my home and launched into the work of God at the age of 17. I had some very brave elders in my assembly. I thought so many times what a risk they took, how they stuck out their necks to commend to the work of God a young man just 17. I'm glad I had understanding and exercised elders. Looking back, I don't think they made a mistake, and I don't think they've had any cause to regret their action. But I was a very grateful young man. And 60 years is a long time to be in the ministry. And invariably, as time goes by, you travel here and you travel there, you go to this place and you go to that place. If I ever get to Australia, that'll be the last of the continents that I've visited. I don't think I'll get there, but who knows? It's in the Lord's hands. I'm not at this point planning to go. But I remember one day finding myself in Rome, and the one place I wanted to see first was the Colosseum. And you know why. And I stood in that Colosseum, the ruins of it, though much of it is intact, and I looked around it. It's a very dirty place today. The ruins are not looked after. The traffic travels all the way around it in a circle. But when you stand there as a Christian and you look at those walls and you look about the area and realize this is where the believers were cast to the lion. It does something. When you look around the walls and realize that Christians were burned as torches to illuminate the building during some of the spectacles that were held there. The Romans could never understand the Christians. And they would say with wonder to one another, "Behold how these Christians love one another." That was the one thing that stood out that they could not understand, because men died for each other and women died for each other. They sought to protect one another, to die rather than the other. And the Romans could never appreciate that. But that was a wonderful reputation to have. Behold how these Christians love one another. You travel around, and if the Christians were described at all in that particular place or the other, it would be, "Behold how these Christians tear one another apart." Now that's hard to believe here on Spanish Wells, but please believe me, it does happen. But on rare occasions, maybe, you fall out here. Of course, you don't have very far to fall. From one coast to the other isn't so far. And maybe that helps to keep you, your fellowship closer, and to drive off the one who seeks and longs to be able to bring division among you. This particular chapter, and by the way, I mentioned about chapter 53 of Isaiah that I learned it in public school. I had to learn this one too in public school, and I haven't forgotten it. Somebody in my public school had a good choice for our reading and memorization material. This is a beautiful chapter, of course. In our English Bible here, it says charity. But we know that word doesn't mean giving to the poor. It means L-O-V-E, love. Now I want you to notice the absolute nature of the theme. Love is real. It is not abstract. Love is practical and not just theoretical. And God expects the evidences of it to be found in the local church, in the Christian's home, in the Christian's friendships, in the Christian's life. God is love. This chapter is not given to us to define love. God is love, and who can define God? This chapter is given to us in order that we might recognize the responsibilities that come into our lives as those who are meant to love. If you look at the first three verses, you will find the preeminence of love. Now I know that this is a very familiar chapter to you. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal," or if you will, "a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal." A life without love is noise without melody. And here we're reminded that it is greater than oratory. I don't know whether it does you good to hear a man who can really talk. By that I mean he uses the right language in the right place, he has the right inflections, and he can go on without any problems for an hour. An orator is a very interesting phenomenon. We don't find many orators around these days. There are one or two that I like to hear on television when I'm at home because they have the power of oratory. And it can leave me sometimes almost spellbound. But love is greater than oratory, whether that be human or angelic. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm become as this clanging gong and cymbal, discordant, certainly not pleasing to God. And the next verse says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. Love is not only greater than oratory, it is greater than knowledge. Even the knowledge that includes the mysteries and so on, it speaks of all knowledge. But love is greater than that. And then I read it to you. Though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. It is greater than faith. I hope you're thinking of these things. Oratory is a physical thing. And knowledge is an intellectual thing. And faith is a spiritual thing. There's something else here. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, this is generosity, and love is greater than it, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. And generosity, of course, is a moral thing. So in every one of these areas, there is not a thing can hold the candle to love. Love as God knows it. Love as God means us to know it. And when you look at the beginning of the next verse, love suffereth long and is kind. You leave the thought of the preeminence of love being greater than oratory and being greater than knowledge and being greater than faith and being greater than generosity. Now you come face to face with the properties of love. Since it is so great, since it eclipses everything else, what is it that makes up love? Let's see if we can find out. There are some negatives here, and there are some positives. I'm going to try to reduce them all to negatives. It is not this, it is not that, it is not the other. For the writer does that in the greater part of these next few verses. Verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, the properties of love. Now this is where I stop preaching and start meddling. Because I'm going to ask you whether you love like this. Love suffereth long. Now that's the first thing. In a modern translation it says, love is not hasty. Now that's worth thinking about. I wonder whether you ever put your tongue in motion when your brain isn't in gear. Do you ever just open your mouth and never a thought about what you're going to say, and when it comes out, someone turns away very hurt because you didn't think. A hasty tongue can be a very destructive thing. It can be a very hurtful thing. And God says that love is not hasty. The modern sage, or rather I suppose he was not too modern, but one of the sages, let me put it that way, said this: your ears, remember that your ears are open, but that your tongue is walled in with teeth. God did that for a reason. It was a Jewish wise man who said, remember that your tongue is in a wet place. Mind it doesn't slip. James has a lot to say about the tongue. Doesn't take up much room to say it. But he says finally that the tongue is a world of iniquity set on fire of hell. I had a friend, I don't have time to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyhow. I see they put the clock back. Somebody wasn't kind to me tonight. Now you can see it as well as I can see that one. But I had a colleague who came over from Scotland. And he was to speak at a conference in a very conservative assembly on the border of Canada and the USA. And one of his fellow preachers was an ultra-conservative man. And he felt that he should spend 40 minutes haranguing the people of God on the evils of television. And so he proceeded to use 40 minutes of conference time doing just that, haranguing the people of God about having television in their homes. Now, you know that television can do you harm. You know that. You have to be wise if you have a television set. You have to have control. But my colleague sat there and felt that the Lord's people's time was being wasted, and he was not a man who wasted words. When it came his turn to speak, immediately after the brother who was bugged by television, he said, we have just been hearing about the evils of television. But before you go home and put a hammer through the screen of your television set, which would be very dangerous because your set will implode, there's something else that you should do. It's more important. You go to your telephone and rip it from the wall. He said, for there's far more harm done on a telephone with 15 minutes than 15 hours in front of a television set. You know, I think he had something. Even the people of God forget that their tongues are in wet places and are very apt to slip. Love is not hasty. I better get off that theme. Love is not hasty. We can have hasty tongues. We can have hasty or do hasty actions. Haste enters into other areas of our lives. But I don't have time to talk about that one anymore. Look at the next one. Love envieth not. Now, I like Philip's translation on this. I hope you're listening. He says, love is not possessive. Love is not possessive. I'm quite sure that when we get to the glory, the elders who have done such a wonderful job in the local church are going to find themselves standing still while their wives get the bigger reward before them. Why? Because their wives were not permissive. When they had to go to this elder's meeting and that elder's meeting and attend to this elder's job and then do that elder's responsibility, they didn't say, when are you going to stay home? No, instead, they prayed for them as they went. I really do believe that great as the elder's crown is going to be, and the Bible says it is going to be, I think his wife is probably going to get a greater one simply because she was not possessive. Love is not possessive. I suppose that being possessive is a matter of being innately selfish. And yet it is easy to become possessive and to feel he ought to do this or she ought to do that. And I don't know why they don't act this way or act that way. I wonder why they think about others before they think about me. That's being possessive. And love is not, I told you I was going to meddle tonight, is not possessive. Here's the next one. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not boastful. It's Moffat who gives me the translation I like here. Love makes no parade. Now that said it all. Love makes no parade. If we love to have everybody's eyes on us, everybody aware of every little thing we do, we get our reward. But we lose the reward that God would give us because love makes no parade. I'd like to say more about these, but there isn't time. Look at this one. It vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doesn't boast, doth not behave itself unseemly. Here's another translation, again by Phillips. Love is not rude. Or Phillips says, love has good manners. Boy, now am I going to meddle. Love has good manners. Have you noticed how in these days, because so many of you are old enough to know what it used to be like, good manners seem to have gone to the board. You come to the United States, you'll get pushed all over the place because nobody bothers who you are and you ought not to be there because they want to stand there. They are rude. They are really... Now, the believer ought never to be rude. More than that, as Philip says, love has good manners. I wonder how long it's been since you take a good look at your manners. You fellas. Now, you remember when you were courting? No, it's been too long ago. Oh, yes, you do. If you had a car in those days, and you recall you went to pick up your sweetheart, what did you do? You pulled up at the door and you honked on the horn. No, you did not. That's what you do now. It isn't what you did then. You got out of your car, and you went and you rang the doorbell, and when she came down out of the house, you opened the door of the car for her, and not until she was comfortably settled did you go and seat yourself. You don't do that anymore. I wonder why. Is it because we take our wives for granted? Some of you fellas now, you younger fellas, you don't let your father cut the grass, do you? You cut it because, well, you know he's too old for it now, but he still does it. You girls, you don't let your mother wash the dishes, do you? You have good manners. The moment she picks up the dishcloth, you just run into the kitchen and say, Mother, I'll do that. You know, this is all part of good manners, and it's because of consideration for and your evaluation of the other. You know, it's nice to do something special for your spouse from time to time. Do you so seldom bring your wife flowers that when you do, she says, what did you do? And I better watch what I'm saying here, or I'm going to get into a load of trouble. My wife's going to say, I can remember the last time you brought me flowers, and I guarantee she can't. I don't remember how long it was, but you know, it's a wonderful thing when a man surprises his wife with a few flowers, and it's not a special day. It's part of good manners, the kind of good manners that God loves to see characterizing the believer. See, he's telling us in all of these things, don't gossip. The tongue, don't gossip. No good comes of gossiping. And don't neglect your loved ones, and do something special for them. And above everything else, turn over a new leaf if you need it, as far as your manners are concerned. Love has good manners. You want me to finish? Love is not selfish. I mean, stop is what I meant. Not finish the chapter. I daren't talk about this one. You know, I'm having to speak to myself when I say this. Back at Park of the Palms, I've said this, and every time I'm around the chapel, I always have to open the door of the car for my wife, and I must never forget. If I do, somebody's going to say, you don't practice what you preach. But it is necessary for us to take an assessment of how we're living, because it's tragic when we get to take our loved ones for granted. It really is. It's hurtful. But to have that little bit of surprise, and to have that special nosegay, you know, just when she didn't expect it, I think that's lovely. And it gives you a nice warm heart when you see her eyes shine. Oh, but you did that just recently, so you remember it. All right, now there's something else it says here. Is not easily provoked. Now this again, I like this when I read it in Phillips. You know what it says? Is not touchy. Now you don't have any touchy people here in this assembly, do you? The kind of woman that somebody say, oh, they've got to tell her that. I wouldn't want to be there. She'll go right through the roof. She'll sure be offended. Now you don't get any people that get offended in your assembly, do you? Because you don't have any touchy. Oh, you do? Well, you're not one of them, are you? Love is not touchy. If there's one thing you as a Christian should pray for, it's this. Lord, please give me a hide like a rhinoceros, so that I can't be offended. The person in the assembly who's touchy is a pain in the neck. A pain in the neck. You have to be very careful how you say something to her, lest she takes offense. And yet, you know, it's as wrong to take offense as it is to give offense. Let's think about that. It's all part of the picture here. It's one of the properties of love. Love is not touchy. And then it says, love is not malicious. Thinketh no evil. And listen to this again. This is Phillips. Doth not keep a record of wrongs. Isn't that delightful? Love does not keep a record of wrongs. All right, somebody wrongs you. God says, forget it. Don't put it down in a little book so the next time you get the opportunity, you can pay her back in kind. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. You didn't realize that this chapter was so practical, did you? I'm glad of these translations when it comes to something like this. They are really very helpful. Let us leave the properties of love here. And now look at the permanence of love. Verse 8. There are some positives. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. That's part of the list of properties, accepting things that God sends, even though sometimes they are hard to bear. That's a characteristic of love. Believing all things, that means not being of a suspicious nature, not looking for an angle. Everybody's got to have an angle, somebody said. It isn't necessarily so. Don't go around looking for the angles. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. There's no despairing with love. And then enduring all things, love doesn't falter. I can only mention those. There's not time to deal with them. But this matter of being permanent. Look at what we read here. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. This I in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The permanence of love. And now, abideth. It says toward the end of the chapter, faith, hope, and love. I'm glad that love is never going to die. It can't. Because God is love, and love is God, and that's why we read that love never faileth, and will never fade away. My time is gone. There's one thing more. After the preeminence of love, and the properties of love, and the permanence of love, come the partners of love. Look at the last verse here. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. But you'll notice that faith and hope abide. Now we talk about and sing about faith being lost in sight. The best illustration I've seen of love is the hand of a tiny child in the hand, big hand of a loving father. That's faith. Because faith is trust. Do you think there'll ever be a time in heaven when we won't need to trust God? Of course faith is going to last, and hope. You say, well, all our hopes will be realized. Why should hope abide? How can it abide? I'll tell you why. Because in heaven, you're not going to sit on a cloud and play a harp all day. There will always be new corners to turn, I believe, in heaven. There'll always be new surprises for us. God is inexhaustible. God is wealth to the fullest. And I believe that in heaven, there'll always be new experiences. And so hope becomes expectation. And there won't be days in heaven, but constantly God will thrill us with brand new surprises, because heaven is like God. It is also inexhaustible. That's why along with love abides faith, which is trust, and hope, which is expectation. And those expectations are going to be constantly filled and refilled. I'd better close. Let's pray together, shall we? You've been very patient. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful chapter. But it is a solemn chapter. And it does speak to our hearts about solemn things. We can know the measure in which love possesses us and we possess love, as we look for the traits in our character. And if we find that which does not characterize love, we pray, Lord, that you will convict us, you will trouble us, so that we will put wrong things right, and we'll never be afraid or ashamed, if the need is there, to apologize to one another. We who need to keep short accounts with thee need also to keep short accounts with one another. Give us a deepening affection for each other bind us closer and closer together, we pray, so that we might become more and more effective in service for Thee as a local church. And if You will help us to examine our lives and learn to love a little more, our hearts will be the more prepared for the crusade that's coming up in the not too distant future. We commend ourselves to Thee and to the word of Thy grace, and ask Thee that our lives may be affected, speaker as well as hearer, by the things we've pondered this evening. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now you know why I wanted to talk about this chapter, because you've got a crusade coming up, and how you treat each other is going to have an impact on April. God bless you. And I have to say for my wife and myself, what a joy it's been to be here. We're very sorry to have to go. It must be lovely to live here, to see those glorious sunsets and that beautiful water. But there are still hurricanes out in the Atlantic, so we are leaving tomorrow. God willing. You really have been very patient with me, you know. And I appreciate it. I appreciate all your fellowship and your kindness and all the things you've done for us. And my wife says amen.